Welcome to Come and Reason with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Tim Jennings. Together we will reason through complex issues to find evidence-based answers that harmonize scripture, science, and our life experiences. I'm your Come and Reason host, Charles Mills. This program is sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Welcome, everyone. Today, I put some questions before our friend Dr. Timothy Jennings, and he does his best to answer them by combining scripture, science, and his life experiences, just as our show introduction suggests. Dr. Jennings, are you ready to help us out here?
Absolutely.
All right, great. Question number one. You recently posted a blog that got a lot of attention. You asked the question, is death a punishment from God or a natural consequence of sin? Well, Dr. Jennings, which is it?
So we have to define the term and what we mean when we say death, because in Scripture, death has two definitions.
Okay.
The Bible describes one as first death, and another type of death, the second death. The first death the Bible describes is a sleep death. This is a death from which there's a resurrection, and God promises us, and Jesus holds the keys to the grave. And I think most Christians are familiar with this idea of death being a sleep, that when you die, you fall asleep, you go into the grave, the body decays, and at the second coming, Jesus resurrects us. That's first death experience. Okay. That death is not the wages of sin death. Jesus said that those who believe in him would never die, yet they fall asleep.
Okay.
So there's a second death, and that's the death of annihilation. That's the death from which there's no resurrection. That's the death where individuality is gone for all eternity. That's the death that comes to the wicked at the end of the 1,000 years. And so when you ask this question, does death come from God or death come from sin? The death that is the wages of sin does not come from God. It is the result of sin severing one's connection from the source of life. God is the source of life. Sin breaks the connection with God. And there is no life outside of God. There is no being other than God that possesses life original, underived on their own. God possesses life original, underived on his own. The rest of us receive life by being connected to him, and that's how we have life. And we have life right now, some would call it on a probationary basis.
Right.
And then God, because of Adam's sin and not wanting to lose all humanity for all eternity, God intervened and provided an artificial state that is not natural to God's creation, this first death, this sleep death. And so God controls the sleep death, like an anesthesiologist will put somebody to sleep and wake them up. God controls and has the keys to the grave. And this first death, we die of natural causes of old age. That first death, God can wake us up from it. And sometimes in Scripture, God put people to sleep into that first death. But that first death is not the death that is the annihilation of individuality. That's the second death. And God is not the source of that. That death, it says, Jesus took upon himself human flesh that he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, Hebrews 2:14. And so the death that is the wages of sin is the power that comes from sin, which Satan holds. And it says in Corinthians that Jesus destroys death.
So in the Garden of Eden, when God says, if you don't do this, you will surely die, which death was he talking about, or both?
No, no, he's only talking about one.
Okay.
And he was talking about the eternal death,
which they did not die. Okay, all right. Because there was a sleep involved here, and God looks at death very differently than we do, apparently.
That's correct.
Okay.
And it's all through Scripture. For anybody who wants to look, just look through Scripture. You'll find texts, old, new, all over the place.
All right, very good. Well, like I get the message here that, you know, that first death, we really shouldn't fear it because we are going to sleep and Jesus is our I love the way you said that. Jesus is our anesthesiologist and he's going to wake us up, right?
That is exactly right.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, very
good. Everybody
gets
awakened. It's just which resurrection do you get awakened? There's two resurrections, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation.
Mm-hmm.
And so everybody that has died through history at this time has died that first death experience.
Right.
Nobody has died the wages of sin death yet. That comes after judgment, after the 1,000 years.
Okay, next question here for Dr. Jennings. Who are the 144,000 the Bible speaks of? I have heard all kinds of theories on this thing. What do you say, Dr. Jennings?
So my view of the 144,000 is that this is a symbolic, not literal number. And the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7 are called the servants of God. And if you look in Scripture, the servants of God are his prophets. And prophets are not primarily prognosticators of the future. Throughout Bible history, prophets primarily were people who went to other people in their environment with a specific message from God for the people of that time, like Jonah going to Nineveh. etc. And so at the end of time, before Christ returns, God has a people, and I think they're symbolically represented by the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, and the 12 tribes camped around the four sides of the old sanctuary, and thus it represents north, south, east, and west, the four corners of the compass, symbolically representing God has a group of people who will settle into the truth, their foreheads will be sealed, settle into the truth, such that they cannot be moved, and from them they will give a witness to the world about the truth of who God is and what's coming upon the world, and from their witness a great multitude will respond and ultimately be saved. So my view is this is the end time spokespersons for God who give the final message of mercy to the world, the light in the world for Christ's return. It is not a representation of the exclusively saved.
So how do we join this 144,000 group? I want to be there for sure. How do we do that?
So the 144,000 that are the ones who are sealed and are spokespersons for God. So that's the number one responsibility, is for each one of us to look to God and say, Lord, if there's things in my life I am not settled on in your kingdom, or that I have misunderstood, if there's things that I would represent you wrongly on, help me correct those. Because my personal view is God is not going to pour out his Holy Spirit and empower people to lie about him. And so we have to settle into the truth of who he is, the great controversy, the origins of sin, the purpose of creating planet Earth, what's happened through history, what Christ achieved at the cross, what Christ is doing for us in his high priestly role in heaven. All of these things we have to have some sense and understanding of, in my view, in light of God as creator, which his laws are design laws. And these are the people who will settle into truth because they can speak reality, because God is the God of reality. And so we have to be settled in our minds intellectually, understand the truth, and settled in our hearts spiritually that we won't be shaken from it.
Okay, question number three here to Dr. J. We're asking him questions today, and I have a feeling this is a common question. How can we learn to love ourselves? People will say to you, Dr. Jennings, have you met me? How am I supposed to love me when I'm the way I am? What's your answer to that?
The only way they can truly love themselves is to come into connection with Jesus Christ. They have to know who they are as a child of God. They have to understand that the struggles they have in their life are symptoms of a condition with which they were born, that they did not choose. We were born in sin, conceived in iniquity, it says in Psalms 51. Since Adam sinned, we're all born with this condition. And this condition, without remedy from Jesus Christ, results in symptoms. And those symptoms we in the Bible call sins. But that's the fruit or the outcome of a condition with which we're born. And thus, we are not held guilty or responsible for having the condition. We are held guilty and or responsible for refusing the remedy that would cure us of this condition, and that remedy is Jesus Christ. So when people come into relationship with Jesus Christ, then they find their true identity, the child of God, who Christ has given his life for, and they understand their purpose and their calling in life, and they receive a new heart and a right spirit with new desires and new motives. The old goes away, and then they can live in peace and in joy, understanding their true value as a child of God.
So we learn to love ourselves based on God's love for us, I hear you saying.
Without God's love for us, there is no love. We cannot generate love. Anytime you see love in the world, actual altruistic, godly love, you're seeing the work of the Holy Spirit. In the sinful, carnal heart, there's only fear and self-centeredness. Fear for what's going to happen to us, and an eagerness to protect ourselves, and thus we will hurt others to make ourselves feel safe. That is the carnal heart. When you see the love at work, even in somebody who does not acknowledge Jesus Christ, it's still evidence they are in their life responding to the silent work of the Holy Spirit, wooing them and leading them back to Christ.
Okay, well, we've got 4 minutes left here in the program, and I want to finish it with this question. Dr. Jennings, you went to school with my wife and some of my relatives, and I know back then that nobody was saying what you're saying today. Nobody was looking at Scripture, looking at design laws like you are. How did that come to be in your heart, Dr. Jennings? What sparked you to start this journey, and what keeps you motivated on it?
So as a psychiatrist, I deal with people who are struggling with real issues. I deal with people who have issues of the heart and of the mind. And as a Christian psychiatrist, I was always in the Word of God and on my knees asking for wisdom. And it became very, very clear very quickly and early in my career that platitudes, proclamations, claims, declarations, doctrinal statements, attestations, and other things like this had no power to heal hearts and minds. Hmm. That all much of what's taught in Christianity is a fantasy and a fiction that doesn't have any real world application, like justification when it's taught as some legal adjustment in a book in heaven far removed from the person.
Right.
That has no real help to anybody struggling with a real problem. And so I had to search God's word, asking the Holy Spirit to lead me to answers that actually would help a person experience healing of their heart and mind here and now. And that brought me back to reality and the God of reality and his laws are the laws upon which reality are built, not just the laws of physics and gravity, the physical laws, but also the laws that govern the operations of our minds and relationships and hearts. They're constants, just like gravity. And when we understand those laws, then we can actually identify where we're out of harmony with how life is built. And this always leads to pathology or sickness. And then we can be making plans to harmonize intelligently, cooperating with God to put ourselves in harmony with how he designed things. And we understand scripture that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving, bringing life to the soul. It makes perfect sense, like the law of respiration, the law of nutrition, the laws that govern the operations of our minds and hearts operate the same way. And so it was a real desire to not simply offer platitudes with wishful thinking, but to bring to bear real answers that result in real healing that led me to search God's word. And God's word tells you in Romans 1:20 that his divine nature is seen in what he has made, so that men are without excuse, and science and nature, and harmonize those things to find answers that really work.
You know, I think the number one thing that shocked me in a good way by reading your books and talking to you all these many years, Dr. Jennings, is the depth of God's love for us, just how inclusive it is, just how far-reaching and deep and inclusive it is. That's the one that shocked me the most. What shocked you the most in your journey? What came to you that just changed everything?
That God's laws are not like human laws. I was raised to believe that God's laws are a system of rules, and that when you break the rules, you get in trouble and you get a demerit in your record book in heaven, and that those demerits require punishment. But God loved us and he sent his son. And if you accept Jesus as your savior, then your sins are placed on Jesus, and God punished him at the cross, and his punishment and death, his blood will be applied to your account in heaven, and you'll be declared to be righteous even though you're still unrighteous. This whole thing is a legal fiction. It's not actually reality. That's what I believe, because I believe the lie that God's law works like human law. When I came to understand God as creator and his laws are the actual protocols upon which life are constructed to operate, and that by breaking his laws is similar to tying a plastic bag over your head, then you take yourself out of harmony with life. Then I understood that God sent Christ to restore in humanity his law of love, and that's why the covenant is, I'll write my law in your heart and mind, and that Christ destroyed the death-causing element or principle that Adam put in humanity, and he became the second Adam, the new head of humanity, and that all of us who return to creator worship and worship God, who is the builder of reality, understand his laws are design laws, open our heart to receive through the Holy Spirit the victory of Christ, so it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, and our hearts and minds are transformed and renewed, and we get new desires and new motives that we say yes to and begin living those principles out. We are transformed in that process, not simply our record books. Our records are like medical records. When we are changed, the records will also document that change. So the only way to change the heavenly record is for us to assimilate Christ-likeness within, and that's how the heavenly records are changed.
Listener, I beseech you, I invite you, I strongly suggest that you go to comeandreason.com and look at the many resources that Dr. Jennings and his team have made available. That's comeandreason.com. This program was sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries, and Dr. Jennings has joined us via Skype. Dr. Jennings, thank you so much for sharing with us today. We really appreciate it.
Thank you, Charles.
And listener, until next time, this is Charles Mill, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, wishing you God's presence in your life. Goodbye, everyone. Thank you for spending time with us today. To continue the journey, I urge you to visit comeandreason.com. Here you'll find many excellent resources to help you gain a deeper understanding of the God we all love and serve. That's at comeandreason.com. This is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, inviting you to join us the next time we come and reason together.